Return of the King, Psalm 24. It's not very often that we have a psalm as the sermon text on a Sunday, but during this, the fourth Sunday of Advent, we have Psalm 24 as our text. It is the fourth Sunday of Advent, the last one before Christmas, before we celebrate that. And during Advent, as we remember frequently, we're preparing for Jesus' coming. We think first of his first coming, when he was born. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. But we also think and look forward to his second coming, when he comes again. And so we think of both of those and his arrival and looking ahead to those. Today, I think our psalm, it would be helpful before we read that to think of a little bit of the context of that. Now, we don't know for certain what the context is. It's simply a psalm of David, but the language of it, and as we read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, we can identify a time that was likely a time of the writing of this psalm. And as we think back to before David's time, we think of the Ark of the Covenant and this box that was built and to covered in gold, ornate, with cherubim on the cover of it. And inside, originally, were the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and also a part of Aaron's staff that budded to show that he was the right one to be priest, and some of the manna that was in the desert that God provided as the people went through the desert, the Israelites went through. And so this ark was given, it was designed along with the tabernacle as a way for God's people to approach God, to worship him there. As they entered the promised land, this tabernacle had its place as along with the ark. And in the early days of Samuel, the prophet, before King Saul, before King David, the ark was taken really not by God's command, but as kind of a good luck charm by the Israelites, who were really not trusting in God at that point. But they thought, hey, we'll take the Ark of the Covenant with us into battle against the Philistines, and we will defeat them because the Ark is with us, kind of ignoring everything about God himself. It was captured by the Philistines. Eventually, God brought plagues on them, and they said, we got to send it back. And so they sent it back, and it spent some time in a house for quite a while at somebody's house that they took care of it there. When David was made king, he made an effort then to bring it back, not directly to the tabernacle right away, unless he moved that also to Jerusalem, but it came into Jerusalem at any rate, where the capital now of the kingdom was. The first attempt, even David was not paying too much attention to what God had said about how to transport the ark. It was carried in a cart, which was not the proper way to do it. God had said only the priests should carry it by the poles that are attached. Somebody was killed because they were carrying it improperly, and he reached out and touched it. Later on, then, David said, we need to show proper respect. We need to find out, how has God ordained for this to happen? And so they did it properly and brought it in to the city of Jerusalem. And the psalm that we read today was likely written with that in mind, with the bringing of the ark, symbolizing, as God designed it, his presence with the Israelites, bringing it into Jerusalem. At first, later on, it would be put into the temple that Solomon would build there in Jerusalem, which would be its final resting place until at some point the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed. We don't know when exactly or where, despite what you may see in Indiana Jones, we don't know what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. We don't know where it went. It was there for a long time, symbolizing God's presence, being God's presence with the people. Our psalm today focuses on who God is. It also focuses on who can be in his presence and how that would happen. And it focuses on also how we can receive God as he comes to us, as he invites us to be with him. Psalm 24 is our text this morning. I'll invite you to stand as you are able as I read that. Psalm 24, reading in Jesus' name. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas, and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this declaration of praise by David. We thank You that we can join him in praising You. As we think about Jesus coming to us in person, as we think about Him coming again, and as we think about Him coming to each one of us, I ask that You would guide us as we consider what this psalm says to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I'll invite any of the kids that want to come up to the front. And have a little bit smaller crowd today, huh? All right, come on up. All right, any more? One or two more? Maybe? You guys coming up? I see a few on their way. Let me show you this picture here. What do you see? What does that look like?
A wall.
A wall? It's like maybe part of a castle or a walled city, something like that. What's in the middle of that wall?
A gate.
The gate's closed right now. You'd have to open that to go in, right? And that's kind of a fortified place, and the door. Do you have one of these at your house? Oh, you've got a wall. It probably doesn't look like that, right? You've probably got a door there. Have you ever had anybody really important or special to you come to your door? Somebody come to your house? Has somebody? Who's come to your house? Oh, the Bronsons? Oh. All right. Okay. Anybody else have somebody important and fun come to their door? That guy right next to you? Oh, nice. Anybody else? Anybody get excited when, say, maybe grandparents come over? Do grandparents ring the doorbell or do they just come in? They just come in. They kind of know they can just come in, right? What if the doorbell rang? Do you guys get excited when the doorbell rings to see who might be there? Yeah? Do you run to see who's there at the door? Ah, yes. You have some friends who ring the doorbell twice so that you know it's them, right? Yeah. So if we hear it ring twice. Ah, right. Okay. So if it's once, you think, yeah, it's nobody we know, so they're not important, right? But your friends, they ring it twice and you know they're there to play, right? Yeah. Well, there are a lot of different people that we might open the door and let in at our house, right? That we might be excited to have come in. What if God came and rang the doorbell? Would He do that? I don't think He would do that either, right? But would you be excited if He did, if God came to visit? I don't know what that would be like exactly if God came to visit our house, if we could see Him, right? But it would be exciting, wouldn't it? We're thinking today about God as King and what it's like for Him to come to us. And so I want you to be thinking about that. Let's see, could you hand out some of those? You could hand some of those out. Would you like to hand out a couple? All right, thank you for coming up. Well, during the season of Advent, we think about in this particular context, we think about Jesus coming, but in this particular context, we're thinking about the coming of the King and the return of the King. We talked about in the last song we sang, the newborn King. We're thinking about this King. And the last part of this psalm that I just read, Psalm 24, that's our text this morning, it talks about the gates being open, the gates lifting up their heads. It kind of gives them some personification, right? Giving them a personality for the King to come in, giving honor to the King. Who is this King? The psalm asks. Well, we go back to the beginning as the psalm, the beginning of the psalm, as it describes who is God, who is this king who comes in, the king of glory, it says. But we go back and we find brief words, very brief words in the first verse of the psalm, but packed with meaning. The earth is the Lord's. The earth, all of it, and everything in it. The world, and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. We might not stop and contemplate that idea very often. I think it's meaningful when we do. Everything belongs to God. The whole earth belongs to him. Sometimes, for some people, that is not a very comfortable thought or belief. In our sinful nature, we don't want to acknowledge that God is in charge if we want to be in charge. But he is in control. God is in control. It's really a good thing. Despite what our sinful nature, rebellious nature may say, it's really a good thing that God is in control. It was founded on the seas, established on the waters. And in the thinking of the day, in the Hebrew thinking, the seas, and I think we can understand it, the seas are a place of disorder, of chaos. You know, the sea is kind of a scary place. If you're out, a place that I would not want to be in the middle of a storm is at sea. You know, if you're on solid ground, you think, at least I can find some place to hide. But if you're at sea, yeah, I don't know. I'm a little afraid of that myself. But God formed the land out of it, and here we go back to creation. That God created everything, that he sustains it, that he protects from chaos, that he gives order to the world, he maintains the world, and again, that he is in control of it. Some of us are in our servant leadership training right now, and we're reading through a book that takes a little while to read through, A.W. Tozer's book, Knowledge of the Holy. Knowledge of the Holy. You know, he uses a lot of big words in there. And it takes a little bit. But it's about God's attributes. There's a lot there. It's very good thinking and reflecting on who God is and really getting a good picture. Because sometimes we can bring God down a little bit closer to what we are like. And whatever we can do to help us realize that he is much higher and much greater than we think, it can help us out in understanding who he is. You might have seen some of those insurance commercials that, you know, they're talking about getting a quote online, that was a good idea. And then they talk about something that was a not so good an idea. Was that a good idea? And in one of them, somebody says, doing the Georgia bark at my boss. Was that a good idea? He saw the bulldog on the mug in the meeting, you know, with others there. And he kind of doubled down on it too. Did it again. And he says, no, that was not a good idea. Not a good idea. It was not the setting for that. It was too familiar. It was too familiar with the setting and who that was. And I think it's helpful for us to picture and realize that as much as we can call God our Father and Jesus, we are part of his family and all of that, it's also important to remember that God is not our buddy, our pal, as we think about people in those terms. He's very close to us, very loving, very caring. But he's also so much higher than just our buddy and our pal. I don't know that, well, I don't know. We could imagine doing the Georgia bark with God. I don't know if that's, you know, if we should do that or not. But remembering who God is. He's not just our buddy. In light of who he is, then can we come to him? The question is rightly asked in the psalm. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? This can remind the people who are saying this that at Mount Sinai, when that ark was created, the design was given to Moses, and the tabernacle was created, no one was allowed to go near the mountain because God was more fully present there in the moment. Thunder and lightning, all these things were around there. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? It's an important question to ask. We shouldn't just assume that we can do that. We're used to the idea that we can come to God because we've learned about him And I hope that we are all trusting in Jesus. And he says, you can come to me. But we know that because we've learned it, right? We don't just assume it. We can't just assume that being with God is good, especially knowing our evil and rebellious hearts. Who can ascend the mountain and stand in his holy place? The pictures here of Mount Sinai, but also going up the hill to the temple, entering the holy place, being in God's presence. We picture along with this, that's the physical aspect of going to a place where God has located his presence in a special way. But we picture also a relationship with God in this life. That is, in many ways, the equivalent of doing that. We don't go to Jerusalem, up to the temple and with the Ark of the Covenant there to worship God, to be in his presence. But can we be in a relationship with him in this life? And then in heaven forever. Who can have that? The psalm says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands remind us of the ritual purity of washing, of sacrifices, things that were needed in order to approach God. They were commanded by God, but they weren't significant in themselves. They were symbolic of something else. What was the goal of all of this? The goal, then, is the other thing that David mentions here, a pure heart, a heart cleansed from sin and rebellion. The person who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, trusting only in God, having a right relationship with him. And then the wonderful words of those of whom that's true. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. We want to be part of that group, don't we? Of those who are blessed by God, who are vindicated by him, who have pure hearts, clean hands, symbolically. We want to be part of those who seek him. What does it take to have that, to be part of that group? The last part of the psalm here is a description of honoring God, but also shows in what way we receive him. The language here, as I said, is personifying the gates, the doors, honoring the one who is entering in. Really, it's the people who are giving glory and honor to God. The description of worship here, the gates, the ancient doors being lifted up, standing tall as the king enters. And then David says, who is the king? Who is the king of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. We think back, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But when people rebelled, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And we might say in a way that the king left, in a way. We know that he's here, but he removed his presence from us in that personal way that Adam and Eve had in the garden. He is hidden from us. We might say that he left. And everything that God was doing after that is him making a way back in, returning into the creation, returning into our lives. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant were a way of entering in. The temple that would be built later on, a permanent place in a holy city in Jerusalem, a place to enter for God entering our world and us entering to be with him. But God didn't leave it at that. Because even there, his presence was scary. Not the same as the thunder and lightning at the mountain, although there was quite the display. When the temple was dedicated, there was quite the display of God's power and presence. Scary to be in his presence if we're not properly prepared. In contrast to the powerful city gates and the strong walls and the mighty temple that was there, the king entered in a very different way into our world. As opposed to iron gates, stone walls, He entered through the wooden door of a humble stable. He entered into the world through the womb of a virgin as a baby. The king entered. The king came in humbly, personally, joyfully, painfully, taking our rebellion on himself. Having purchased us for himself through what he did on the cross and through his resurrection, we now can think of the king coming to another door. He comes to each one of us, searching the door of our hearts to see, is the door open for him? One day, the king will return visibly, and we will see him, and he will bring all of those who are trusting in him to himself, and those who are not will be condemned for eternity. We look ahead to that day. In the meantime, we have this psalm, a declaration of entry of the king into the city, into our world, into our hearts, into those pure hearts of those that have been cleansed by him entering in. It's also an invitation for us to sing along with those who sing this psalm, to welcome the king, to call for his welcome into our world and into our lives. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. He came into our world as a baby, and one day he will return fully visible as the King. May our hearts hear the cry to welcome him in, and may they be open to receive the King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the way that you did not leave us alone in our rebellion. Thank you that though we on our own cannot enter into your presence, you have made a way, that you have entered into our world and enter into our hearts, and we can be with you. I ask that we would be trusting in that, that we may be ready to give praise to you as the psalm does, and that we could invite others to sing along with us, and if they have not opened the door yet to welcome you in, that they would do that, and that we would be a voice that would help to do that in their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.